Hey, everybody. My name is Janelle, and I'm the Kids Gate pastor here at Eastgate. There's feedback. Oh, there we go. And that clip that we just watched is from the movie Journey to the Center of the Earth. It's from 2008. And when I saw their cart, can you hear me? When I saw their cart jump tracks and land perfectly safe after jumping, I looked at my husband, who I was watching the movie with, and I said, yeah, right. And because that's ridiculous. Of course that's not what would happen. I mean, the cart's flying through the air like it would land perfectly, like in the exact right spot. Now, for those of you who don't know my husband, who's wonderful, but he's obsessed with movies, like obsessed. He will watch any movie, the good, the bad, the ugly. He wants to see it. And so much so that he even writes reviews for the News Herald over here. And this fall, he's going to be teaching a class at Gulf Coast about movies. Yeah, whoa, big deal, yeah. He, like, hates me right now. Okay. Another thing that you should know about my husband is that he hates when people talk during movies. He says it takes away from the movie. We got to stay focused on what we're watching, even if we hate it, because otherwise we get out of that movie zone. And so when I turned to him during that movie and I said, yeah, right, after that ridiculously unbelievable scene, my husband, for one of the only times I have ever known him to do this, broke the cardinal rule of not speaking during a movie. He turned to me and he said, Janelle, we're watching Journey to the Center of the Earth with Brendan Fraser. You check yeah, right at the door. That's a good point. So I shut up and I watched the rest of the movie. Now, this happened almost 10 years ago, but I think about it a lot because I think that this is a helpful sentiment that can be helpful with the Bible verses that we're going over today. I think it can apply to just more than this one weird movie I watched almost 10 years ago. The Bible verses that we're reading today are from Matthew 28, and Jesus has just died on the cross. And if you know the story, you know the exciting part that comes next, which does have me wondering if my dad, who's your normal teacher here on Sunday morning, like, knows what's coming next, because what kind of crazy person spends over a year teaching on Matthew just to hand over the verses when Jesus comes back to life? I mean, like, this is it. This is the whole thing Matthew is building up to, and he's like, nah, I'm good. You teach it. Okay. I don't understand, but okay. It's what he did, so let's dive in. As I said last week, my dad read and taught on the Bible verses where Jesus was crucified on the cross. So where we're picking up the story today, Jesus has just been put in the tomb, and his tomb was heavily guarded and had Roman soldiers there, and had a big, large stone that blocked anyone from getting in or out of the tomb. Remember, last week we learned that this wasn't normal practice for people who were put on a cross. Normally, the Roman people like to leave them there because it's like free advertisement. Don't mess with us. Love Rome. But people were concerned about what might be done with Jesus's body, so they decided to kind of hide him away. Let's guard him. Let's protect it. Put a big stone there. That way everything stays on the up and up. All right? Okay, so let's start reading. We're going to be reading verse 1 in chapter 8, and we're doing the NLV version. So, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and just sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come on, come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You're going to see him there. And remember what I've told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they're going to see me there." Okay. Again, the fact that I get to be the one teaching these verses is beyond me. The reality that there are many churches where women are not given the opportunity to speak is not lost on me. The reality that there are people that were a part of Eastgate and decided to no longer stay in this community when they saw that a woman was speaking is something else that is not lost on me. something I can't help but think about as I write these teachings. The reality that I'm asked to stand up on this stage, aware that if we're honest, there's probably some disappointment out there that my dad isn't the one speaking today. Which, hey, I get it. I'm also disappointed I'm the one speaking today. Or maybe the reality that there is a possibility that there are people who are listening to me speak right now, wondering if they should take what I say seriously. Or to heart, or if it's even biblical to listen to what I, as a female, have to say. When my dad spoke on these verses X amount of years ago, he quoted an author named N.T. Wright in his sermon. Well, this author has an email address that's kind of easy to find online. Uh-oh. And I wrote him an email the first time I was asked to speak on a Sunday morning. I told him that I was nervous. I told him I was scared. Being a woman and knowing it was really recent that people had left, seeing a Sunday morning teacher be a woman. So this author, who I have never met in my entire life, who lives in another country, who is incredibly well-known in the Christian circles and is incredibly busy, I'm sure, wrote back within hours. His response was, "That's quite a challenge. I bet Mary Magdalene felt nervous when she went to tell the others that Jesus was alive, knowing they would probably laugh at her. I will breathe a prayer and hope all goes well. Warm good wishes." This was over 2 years ago that this email was sent to me, and I think it's kind of cool that here I am, 2 years later, assigned these same verses that were quoted to me as an example of bravery, and to share about them here on a Sunday morning. I worried at first if people would be offended with me for sharing this stuff, until I remembered I didn't write this. I didn't write these verses. In fact, I didn't get to choose who got to be the first people entrusted with sharing the gospel. Jesus did. The reality is that women were not the go-to options for disciples at that time, and it was much more socially accepted that women were beneath men, especially in that societal structure there at the bottom. Meaning that if someone was to say in that time period, "Hey, I think women should be the first people to share the gospel," most people would probably respond, "Yeah, right, that's a good idea." Isn't it kind of great, though, that this is how God works? He finds the unqualified. He finds the unrepresented. He finds the lowest of the low on the social ladder and says, "Yeah, right, I want you." Man or woman, I think there's something really hopeful about that sentiment that every person in this room can relate to. So, anyway, it's been 3 days since Jesus died, and the ladies are just now making their way to the tomb. The reason they had to wait a few days to go and check on their friend Jesus was because they had to wait for the Sabbath to finish up before they could get everything ready. The ladies were going to the tomb to cover Jesus in some spices because they didn't want him to get all stanky, which is very thoughtful. So in Mark's gospel, it says that on the way there, the ladies were like, "How are we going to even move this giant stone out of the way that's blocking Jesus? Jesus is completely blocked from us." At which point God was probably thinking, "Yeah, right." Then boom, they're at the tomb and the stone has already been moved away. And who's sitting on top of it but some really fun sounding angel? I just love that this guy's just sitting on this rock. Hey, ladies. And he's also not acknowledging these Roman guards who are terrified right now. These guys who are in a dead faint is what it says, because they're freaking out so much. Roman guards, these guys are a big deal. They're not sissy people, but clearly this isn't an image that they see very often. The angel in the scripture doesn't seem to acknowledge the guards at all. Like, "Don't worry about them. Hey, Marys." They're told not to be afraid and that Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. The women are stopped in their tracks and basically turned around by the angel, who is saying, "This place that you plan to spend your day is no longer relevant." Now turn around, go find Jesus. These women listen. They drop their spices. Okay, I guess we don't need this anymore. And start running in a new direction. Which this very first thing to happen tells me that the resurrection confronts us with a change of plan. At the very least, it confronts us to change our way of thinking. Thinking that death doesn't have to be the final say anymore. And to change our way of living. The angel is telling the ladies, he's telling us, "You don't have to stay in this cemetery anymore. We can let go of our old plans and go searching for life, life that defies all reason. Find that life that survives death." You know, we can say things like, "Oh yeah, I did that before I believed in Jesus. Or before I was a Christian, I did this. Well, that's what this change is. If we say, oh yeah, before I was a Christian, I would beat people up. Now I'm a Christian, I still beat people up. Oh no, something's gone wrong. We might say, oh, I might have missed that change of heart thing that was supposed to happen. We have the women's breakfast like Matt talked about and other small groups or times that we share our testimonies. And our testimonies about how we became a Christian and how that has changed us. Sometimes people might say, oh, well, I don't have a great testimony. I never did drugs. I never really struggled with the crazy stuff. And I've always just pretty much made good choices. So there's not really a great testimony in there. And that's okay. That's not what this is about. This is about our story of change. Regardless if we went through a lot or a little, something had to change in our life. Something made us see that Jesus is what was missing in our life. This might be a question worth asking ourselves. What has changed since I started believing in Jesus? And I don't necessarily mean outwardly, like before I was a Christian, I had short hair. Now I'm a Christian, I have long hair. Thanks, Jesus. Although our change can sometimes happen, it's the change of heart that's necessary. For example, someone could say, before I was a Christian, I held grudges. I didn't forgive people who I felt had wronged me. I said, that's just who I am. Now I'm a Christian and I know that's not who I am. I might still struggle with that, but I look to Jesus and his example of loving those who don't deserve it. I see in scripture where God tells us to forgive each other, and I work towards that. These Marys at the tomb had to decide for themselves what they were going to do with the life-changing information. No one could decide for them. I'm happy for them that they seemed to not have a moment of doubt or deliberating, like, what should we do? Should we think he's stolen? Well, I don't know. But instead, dropped what they were doing, and they started running, and boom, ran right into Jesus. I can't imagine what that would be like to see him smiling at them. This person who they just watched get tortured and killed is right in front of them. He's okay. He's alive. At this point, the angel has already told them not to be afraid. And it said that they still ran away kind of afraid. And now Jesus is telling them, don't be afraid. This kind of change, this kind of earth-shattering reality can be really, really scary, especially when we're surrendering our plans for what God wants. Because when we surrender our plans for what God wants, we surrender our ideas for how things are supposed to look. We're relinquishing control over our lives. And that's really scary stuff. Take it from a micromanaging control freak. Those are other people's words, not mine. However, these verses show us that when we hand over the reins to God, we're going to find ourselves pointed in the direction of Jesus. And while that can sound really great in theory, like, yeah, sounds good, it can be kind of a struggle to know just exactly how to live that out. These kinds of questions have been asked to me before, like, have you surrendered your plans to God? Are you pointed in the direction of Jesus? I don't know, maybe. These kinds of statements would get me kind of burned out on church. I would get so panicked because I really liked the idea behind it, but I could never figure out what this kind of stuff looked like on a day-to-day basis. How does this idea translate in my job? How does it translate when I'm with my friends or family? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? I think that it starts by talking to God, by verbally saying, God, my life is yours. Please show me the way you want me to go. Then be open to what you feel like God might be telling you. You could hear it through words in prayer, through a friend, through a door that's open that maybe was previously closed, all the while continuing to speak to God every step of the way. God, is this you? God, is this what you want? Because I want what you want, God. Reading the Bible can show us if we're on the right track. If we're going around with torches and hating people, we're not going to find a whole lot of confirmation in the Bible that says we're on the right track. If we're forgiving those who have wronged us, if we're loving those who don't deserve it, we're going to find the Bible affirming those decisions in our life. Which I think the statement, hey, reading the Bible is great, is something we might all say or agree with, but can we be honest for a second and say that sometimes it can be confusing and overwhelming? Can we be honest about how much time we actually spend reading it or trying to understand the parts that don't make sense? I promise this is not a judgment. This is that moment of truth where I say, yeah, I get it. I feel that way sometimes too. Let's look for ways that it can start making sense to us. Maybe through books, like by my friend N.T. Wright. We're buddies now. Or book studies, online resources. Maybe through an app that reminds us, hey, don't forget the Bible. It's like my four-year-old when she's walking in front of me and we're going maybe just to the car from my house. It should be pretty simple. Like, the car's right there. And I'll see her sometimes get distracted and wander away. Oh, there's a butterfly. Oh, my gosh, there's a rock. It's so much easier when she's right in front of me and I can kind of guide her. Maybe touch her shoulders or the top of the head. Nope, don't worry about that stuff. We're going to the car. Stay focused. So much easier to do that than when she's maybe 20 feet away and in her own little world. And maybe I'm trying to get her attention. Hey! Because at that point, my voice is much less significant from that distance. When we do this, and when we take the time to read the Bible and understand God's word, we're going to find ourselves gently placed back on the path that leads to Jesus. All right, let's read these last four verses and see what everyone else had to say about the good news of Jesus' resurrection. See how excited everyone else was. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, okay, here's what you say. Jesus' disciples came during the night while you were sleeping, and they stole his body. And if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. Don't worry. So the guards, they accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Since day one of the resurrection, people have had excuses to not believe that it happened. Here Matthew is showing us the work of the people who put him to death and their mission to keep it a secret. They've paid off the guards. They have a plan for if the governor starts asking questions and a way to keep everything hush-hush with a unified front of denial. Whether or not this happened, that Jesus actually rose from the dead, has been a debate from the beginning. Whether it was from the lies that the chief priest started, or whether it was just really hard to believe that someone could come back to life. Because, I mean, that's not something that happens. It's not something that happened then. It's not something that happens now. It's a completely unheard of truth that all of Christianity has clung to. For me, I believe that Jesus was God. I believe what he said to be true. And when someone is God and you believe that God can do anything, you check yeah right at the door. Because for me, you either believe that Jesus was a liar, or he wasn't who he said he was, or certainly didn't rise from the dead, or you believe that he was God and what he said was true. And if what he said was true, then the belief that God wouldn't be held down by death shouldn't be too far of a stretch. However, no matter how much we reason this out, no matter how much people use history or science as a backing for why it happened or why it didn't happen, the reality for all of us in this room is that the resurrection requires honesty about our faith. Do we believe? Do I believe? Can I believe? And honestly, I can only answer that question for one person on earth, and it's me. This is a hugely important question for us to ask ourselves. I think it can be a little scary, which makes sense. The Marys and the disciples, they were a little scared too. But this question is too important to be glossed over, too important to assume we have the answer or know the answer when maybe we've never taken the time to really think about it. I've posted on Instagram and our Eastgate Facebook a link to the Cartoon Pastor. The Cartoon Pastor is an Instagram account we set up where kids at our church ask questions to the pastor, my dad, and he writes the answers. The Instagram account kind of shows the pictures of all that. We set this up because I was noticing my friends who had grown up in church were just starting to ask these questions for themselves when they were in their early 20s. It was kind of startling for me to see the people who I had went to church with for years and years begin to all leave the church at once. I was also startled in my understanding that this was the first time they were giving themselves the freedom to ask these questions. And they were asking these questions when they no longer had these adult mentors that they had in kids' church and in youth group. So, being in charge of the kids' ministry here, I thought, let's stop being so afraid to ask questions. Let's open up a way for kids to ask whatever question they want and we do our best to find the answer, or not be afraid to admit when we don't have the answer. So we set up some boxes in the older kids' classrooms with blank pieces of paper for the older kids to ask whatever they wanted to the pastor. And my dad takes the time every single week to carefully think out his response. Like this week, he had a question, do you like cats? I think he spent over an hour on that one, drawing cat pictures and explaining the whole backstory. It was wonderful. And he doesn't just write the answer, but he draws pictures to go along with it. And I'm not going to lie, I ugly cried, you know, the ooh, when I saw the first set of questions come in. Because they were questions like, how do we know that the Bible is true, or that God is real and the Bible's not made up? Or if I don't think about God every second of the day, am I still a Christian? Whoa. To this, I want to say to the parents who have kids back there in the classrooms, I am so sorry. I severely underestimated your children and what they're able to think through. When we don't ask questions, we don't change. Every single person has to answer this question for themselves. What do I believe happened? For me, I know that I cannot live in a world that does not involve Jesus. I tried that once and almost killed me. However, if you don't have the answer ready for that question, then don't be afraid to keep asking questions, to keep searching for truth, because I know my God is the ultimate truth. And if you're searching for truth, we're going to find ourselves pointed in the direction of Jesus. I know it can be a little scary what I'm saying, like, Janelle, aren't you going to tell everyone that this did really happen, though, and here's the proof? And the answer is no. No, I'm not going to tell everyone that. I can tell everyone that I believe it really happened. But in my opinion, force-feeding beliefs is far more dangerous than allowing people to think for themselves. Living out of fear that people thinking for themselves is a bad idea is doing the same thing that these chief priests were doing. They acknowledged that there was a missing body. They seemed to even believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that it happened. So much so that they're having to pay people off to lie about what they saw. Yet the leading priests refused to be changed by it. They refused to leave that cemetery they were living in. They refused to surrender their plans. They refused to allow for change and move towards life. Because allowing for change would be giving up their power. They'd have to surrender their titles, their authority, and all those things that help their pride. The Marys took no time in deciding to drop their plans and follow Jesus. And the chief priests also took no time in deciding not to follow Jesus. I mean, they knew this guy was raised from the dead. They knew it. The guards told them they saw it. And still, they chose another way. The chief priest understood what happened to be true, but could not surrender their lives over to God. If I stand up here and I convince every single person in this room that without a doubt, Jesus was raised from the dead, it does not guarantee salvation any more than it did for the chief priests. Salvation comes through surrender. Jesus surrendered his life on the cross so that we could live. He's asking us to surrender our lives, our plans, everything, and trust that life is waiting for us on the other side. So this is what Jesus offers us. He offers us a choice that no one can make for us. Jesus has risen from the dead. What now? What now? Well, we can start by allowing for God's influence to change us for the better. We can surrender our plans, which might look wonderful, and submit to what God wants for our life, because we know that's better. Let's consider, do we really believe this? And if so, then let's acknowledge what we believe to be true. That Jesus is ruler of all. He's God. He's not dead. He's alive. Let's work to be guided by the Bible and not our pride. Everyone has to come to their own conclusion about what happened when the Marys went to the tomb and found it empty. I'm happy to talk about it. I'll do my best to answer questions, but I cannot decide these things for you. That's ultimately between you and God to work out. But as always, we're here to help. Okay? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this community and for these people here. I love them. God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my plans to you. Please guide us. Show us the way to go. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're done. All right. All right, we stand up and speak this blessing. I'm looking at my dad. He's tell everyone to stand up. Got it, Dad. All right. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm. Take heart. In his love, there's hope for you. That's it. So go in peace, children of God. All right. Hey, if y'all need prayer, I'm up here. My dad will be here. Other people will be here to pray for you. So we're available.